Good morning, church family. Oh, it's a great day. Today, I'm going to be talking to our graduates. We have three that have been a part of our church for a long time, Maddie Montalvo and Darren Acuna and Kelly Sawyer. Those are our three graduates today, and I want to share a message with those three specifically, but I do believe that everything that I have to say to them really does matter to all of us here today. I've got to take a moment and share with you an experience I had yesterday. I got to see, for the first time in my life, I'm looking for my phone here. What's that? What did I say? Did I say Maddie Montalvo? I meant Madeline Castro. Is she here? Is Madeline here? She's not. That's okay. All right, good deal. I appreciate that correction. Well, it's not a good deal she's not here. Now everybody knows she's not here. But anyway, I had an incredible experience yesterday. I had the privilege of going up to Fort Worth on the campus of TCU, and there in the Coliseum, I got to watch Hunter Smith walk across the stage and receive his diploma as a medical doctor. Would y'all give the Smith family and Hunter a round of applause? I know they're exhausted, and Hunter especially. I was probably going on very little sleep, and an infant might have something to do with that. But Hunter was recognized before that at another occasion, and he received an award. And it's with the University of North Texas Health and Science Center. It was the Texas College of Osteopathic Medicine. Easy for me to say. I know, Luke, you are impressed. Here's what it says. It's the Elizabeth P. Levy Doctor Award presented to Hunter Smith, and this is what it says, for his outstanding performance as a rural scholar and commitment to practicing medicine in a rural setting, May the 19th, 2017. So give Hunter and the Smith family a round of applause. Now I'm going to put this up here to use as a clock, but I don't need any of you texting me while I'm speaking to tell me it's time to stop. So don't even be tempted with that. I'm looking at you, Fulmer. anyway, let me share with you some other great news. Many of you also know Katie Ritter. Katie was here growing up at the same time that Hunter was. Let me back up for a second. We've had some amazing young people be born in this place and be nurtured in among these families in this church that have gone on and done amazing things, and they're representing the kingdom of God in glorious ways. Well, Hunter is one of those, and I'm grateful for his tenacity and the rigorous study that he has been through. Obviously, he's a different man. He has been transformed so that he can meet people at their most vulnerable needs in their lives, and I'm grateful for God's work in and through him and what he's going to do. And I'm also grateful, and I want to share another person with you this morning, and I say this because I hope to inspire you graduates. You too will go on and do great things in God's kingdom. Katie Ritter is one that grew up here, and Katie has been a nurse for a number of years in Oklahoma City, and she is making a bit of a career advancement. She's been practicing as a nurse, but she has been accepted into a school to become a physician's assistant. And so if y'all want to applaud a PA... Nurse practitioner, there you go. A nurse practitioner, and she's going to be going to Searcy, Arkansas, and attending Harding University and going to school there. And I've already contacted some of my forever family that's in Searcy and said, I've got a special one coming to you. Be looking out for her. So anyway, give Katie a round of applause, and we'll send it to her. And I'm just so grateful. I'm grateful to see what God is doing in and through all of us. So if you can pull up this question on the screen today, this is what I want to talk to you graduates about. And it just so happens that this past week, this is a similar question that I addressed with a bunch of seventh grade young people at the middle school. LaWanda Mikulenka asked me to come and to speak about my career. It was career day. So I got to talk about the career as a minister and all of that. And not only did I do that, but also told them what I I shared with them what I do. So they kind of got to hear some story as well. And this is what I do as a minister. And this is what we do as God's people. We help people come to the discovery of a very, very simple question, but one that is very deep and rich. And that is this: why am I here? So let me share with you what I did with these junior high students. I asked them, why are you here? Like today in this classroom? And they said, oh, we're here to get an education. Well, I said, why is it that you're here to get an education? And they made a few comments, and I said, do you really know why you're here? Do you really want to know why you're getting an education? I said, first of all, because it's the law. Like, some really old people decided somewhere along the way that they were going to pass a law and force all of you to go to school. And if you don't come to school, the police are going to come to your house, and they're gonna deal with you. And if they're not successful in dealing with you, guess who else they're gonna deal with? Your parents, until you come back to school. You're here today because, number one, it's the law. All of you were forced to be here. Isn't that great? Oh, it's terrible, it's terrible. And so then I was like, okay, we're all forced to be here, but obviously an education is important, so why is an education important? They said, well, you got to have knowledge so you can get a job. I was like, oh, okay, all right. So now we're tracking. So we're getting an education so we can get a job. So why? Well, so we can make money to be self-supported. Or I was like, oh, that's really good. So we're getting an education so we can get knowledge and skills so that we can get a job so that we can make money. Why? That's a really good question, isn't it? Why do you want to make money? So they said, as any seventh grader would, I want to be rich, right? And I asked them another question. Guess what my question was? Why? Why do you want to be rich? Well, so that I can get everything that I want. And I asked them, why? Why do you want to be able to buy everything that you want? So that I can be happy. And I asked them the question, why? Why do you want to be happy? And that's where they're like, I don't know. Why are you asking us all these questions, you know? And so anyway, we had a good time with that. And I was like, yes, like, you know, that's what I'm here for. And that's what I do in my career, is I help people deal with the ultimate questions, the big questions of life. It's like, why am I here? I said, it's even in our creedal statements, in our founding documents, that we pursue life, liberty. We have freedom for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's in our creedal statements that there's freedom, and we want to uphold these kinds of things. And I was like, so let's talk about why we're here today. And that's what I want to deal with today for the graduates, and also for us to think about why it is that we are here. Now, I would suggest, and I believe, that there are two forms of revelation that help us answer that question, why am I here? All right, so let me use a couple of big words, and I used this with the junior high kids this past week, and I'll use it with you. There's natural revelation, and then there's specific revelation. And then I had them repeat that, natural revelation and or specific or special revelation. So we talked about that, natural revelation and specific revelation. And that's what I want to talk to you all today as we think about this question, especially our graduates. I want you to know, if and when you leave this place, I want you to have some form of foundation, some sense of this is who I am. Because your identity is going to be challenged and shaped and formed, and it's been going on for years, and it's going to continue, but even in more accelerated kind of ways. Remember when Satan came to tempt Jesus? Do you remember what he said to him? He challenged him with this statement: if you are the Son of God. Do y'all remember that? There were three temptations, and they all began with, if you are the Son of God. So Satan's main affront, or his main point of attack, is always going to be with our identity. If Jesus was his greatest opponent and adversary, and that's how he comes at Jesus, that's how he's going to come at us too. Who are are you? What is your identity? Who am I? What am I here for? And there's two ways that you and I can answer these. There's two areas of revelation that help us form and shape our identity concerning the question, why am I here? So one would be natural revelation. So let me illustrate it this way. For instance, when y'all walked in today to this room, did any of you look around and go, wow, what an amazing group of people? Did any of you have that thought? It may not be the first thought that we have. The first thought is like, oh, I'm so glad I'm finally here. But, you know, or I don't know what it took for you to get here this morning. And of course, you're here and you're stressed and you're like, oh, okay, I can relax now. Let's get through this. Okay, John, you've got 10 minutes. Let's get on with it. All right. So there's two forms of revelation. One would be natural. For instance, in a way I want to illustrate that is how incredible and amazing and terrific our bodies are. And let me illustrate that in one very simple way. Your heart. Do you know that your heart, every minute, will pump between 1 and 7 gallons of blood? Mine's probably on the 6 to 7 side right now because I have lots of adrenaline flowing through my body. Some of you may be quite relaxed and you're about 1 or 2 gallons a minute. But think about that. That's fascinating. You know what a gallon looks like a gallon of milk you might get from your refrigerator. Did you know that your heart will pump to about 2,000 gallons of blood per day? That's what it does. And over the course of your lifetime, your heart will pump 1 million barrels of blood. That's enough to fill 2 oil super tankers that you might see out in the ocean. Do you know when your heart begins to beat? Do any of you know when your heart began to beat? Some of you are nurses in medical professions. When did your heart begin to beat? Anybody? So I put the pressure on some of y'all that should know this stuff. Your heart begins to beat at 4 weeks after conception, and it never stops until obviously the day that you die. It may suffer damage or harm along the way, but it never stops beating until the day that you die. And as a matter of fact, many. Tennis ball, is it working now? Okay, so when you squeeze a tennis ball, that's to compress a ball, and it takes 2 hands for me. That's about how much pressure it requires to pump the heart one time. So if you were to sit here and say, okay, take 1 minute and see how many times you can compress this tennis ball, I'm going to assume at the end of the minute, your fingers and your forearms are going to be really tired and fatigued. And yet your heart does that every single day. Now, that's fascinating, and that's only one part of who you are as an individual. You have eyes and ears. I mean, you have complex systems throughout your body. And let me share something else with you to illustrate this point about natural revelation and concerning this question, why am I here? So my mother sent me this box about a year ago, and I remember it from my childhood, and so I opened it up, and I found some things that were wrapped in some comic newspaper. And I want to show you this. I've got 2 or 3. These are actually pieces of arrowheads. I used to hunt arrowheads when I was a kid. And we had a river right beside our house. And every year when they planted corn in that river bottom and it would rain, I would go out there and tromp around and look for people who lived 200 and 300 and 400 and more years before I lived there. And I was fascinated with Native Americans. Now, earlier, I had some rocks. Did someone take my rocks? Oh, they're in the bag. Well, good. This is a participatory sermon today. So let me see here. I need some help. Lane, come here. Just come. You can come on down. Come over here by Mr. Bill. Oh, you had to get your shoes on? Talk about being relaxed here. Now, these aren't perfect arrowheads, right? I mean, you can see that there's pieces. This is that would have been amazing if I had the bottom to that. All right. So if you were walking around and you saw that, you would go, that's a rock. Do y'all see that? This is rocks. But if you were walking around and this stuff is made out of the same stuff as that, and you saw these, what would you say? That's an arrowhead. All right. So what's the difference? Let me use this piece right here. Stand up here with me. So what's the difference between, say, this piece right here and these right here? What's the difference? In your words, how would you say? What would you say? I'm not trying to trick you or anything like that.
This one's man-made and that one isn't.
Okay. This one is man-made and this one isn't. In other words, let me use some big words with you, for instance. For instance, this one is just a basic rock, where this rock has got a point and it has tapered edges, and if you feel of them, they're going to be somewhat sharp. Like, feel the edges right there. But don't cut your fingers, because then your mom would be mad at me. All right. Now what you know, this has design to it. This doesn't. It's just kind of a basic rock. It's not been designed. When you see something that has design, it would suggest that somebody did what? If you see something like this rock that has a design to it, what would that mean?
They made it.
Somebody made it. So let me use another word. Anytime you see a design, always behind the design is a designer. Did y'all hear that, church? Behind every design is a designer. All right, Lane, you can be seated, man. Thank you. Y'all give Lane a round of applause. There you go. So this is just a stone, but there's probably not an intelligent person. I would suggest there might be a few unintelligent people, but there's not an intelligent person that would see this rock right here and not think that somebody designed it in the way that it is. Anytime you see design, there must be a designer. And so when you look at something like your heart, I didn't even say that if you took the delivery system out of your body and you lined it end to end, those things we call veins and arteries, did you know that if you did that, it would be 60,000 miles long, which would go 2.5 times around the earth? The delivery system for the blood that's in your body would encapsulate and circle the earth 2.5 times. Okay, so graduates. There's this thing called competing narratives of origin. Let me say it again. Competing narratives of origin. Narrative is a story. It's a story of origin. Like, for instance, let me illustrate it this way. The ancient people, years ago, they had their various stories of creation and how people came to be. And the stories were different, but they all had a basic premise. And that is, the gods above got in conflict and war with each other, and there was violence and there was destruction and trickery. And as a result of this, humans and creation came to exist. And in all of the creation stories, humans are subject to futility. They are slaves and servants of the gods above. And so if you want to be benefited by the gods, you've got to demonstrate loyalty and worship and service, and then you'll be blessed, okay? A form of works righteousness. All right, but the consistent story, no matter if you're talking with Greek mythology, Roman mythology, Egyptian mythology, all of those things, the basic premise are the gods are angry, they're at war, they had a war, there was violence that occurred as a result of violence, that's how humans came to exist. And so what do people do? If that's your story of your origin, what do? You do the same thing that the gods do. What do? You have war, and you oppress, and you make people your slaves and your servants. So guess what society has done for years? They make war. They're simply living it. The ancients lived out the idea of what it means to be made by gods of war. Now, today, we go, hogwash, that's a bunch of hooey. And so we have stories of origin today. For instance, the two main stories of origin is creation, and the other would be the theory of evolution. And as a result of that, people live out similar ideas depending on what origin or story that they buy into. Let me illustrate it this way. So the theory of evolution, inside the theory of evolution, there is this principle called natural selection. Y'all have all heard of natural selection, which is demonstrated by this small statement. What is natural selection? Well, basically, it's the survival of the fittest. Okay, so you've heard this before. Okay, survival of the fittest. So what if someone believed in the theory of evolution and then chose to carry out the truth of this idea to its logical conclusion? What would that look like? Has it ever been done before? See, your stories of origin really do matter. Like, for instance, so what if you believed in natural selection and you thought, well, this makes sense to practice eugenics, which that's a big word for selective breeding. It was applied to humans. Margaret Sanger, who started Planned Parenthood, believed in eugenics, and she wanted to suppress a particular race of people within America as a result of that. You can read about it yourself, Margaret Sanger. But the practice of eugenics had been going on for years before. We'd done it with animals, now we applied it to humans. Because if we created a superior race, then we could overcome so many of the things that just frustrate and get in our way, and disease and sickness. We could eliminate those things with technology and selective breeding such that we could have a superior race of people and we would not be subject to suffering as much as possible. Are y'all following where I'm going? Well, doesn't this make sense? If you believe that this is the story, the narrative of your origin, and if you wanted to follow this out to its logical and final conclusion, then you might create a superior race. Has anyone in the past 100 years ever sought to do that? Well, we are repulsed by what he did, right? Adolf Hitler. We're repulsed by what he did. But what if he was just carrying out the basic truthfulness of the premise in which he believed? Why would you be angry with him? Of course, you know, when I say that, don't hear me say I believe in what he did was a really good thing. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, if you really believe this, then he's your guy. And he simply attempted to do what is best for the human race. But all of us as human beings know universally, and we avoid at all cost shame and humiliation, right? We don't want to experience shame and humiliation. Why is that? And then on the other side, we all universally love admiration and love. Amen? And so we are repulsed that particular groups of people were shamed and humiliated and their lives were taken. So it really does matter what your story of origin is all about, because you will live those principles out. And so there's another story, a story of creation that says there's an almighty and loving God who in his infinite wisdom spoke creation into existence. God simply, there wasn't war, there was no violence, there's no lust in the middle of this. It's simply a good and loving and almighty God who speaks things into existence. He creates the land and he completes the land with living vegetation and creatures. He creates the seas and he fills the seas with living creatures. And so God creates and then he completes. And God creates the man and then he says it's not good that man be alone. And so what does God do? God completes the man by creating woman. And then God pronounces in his incredible speech of goodness and wholeness, he says, it is very good. So in our story, or the story of creation, or the story, so there's natural revelation. We can look at nature, for instance. Let me read this to you. This is from the book of Romans. Paul says this. He goes in Romans 1, verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, God has given us enough revelation besides Scripture to know what is right and wrong, to know what is right, what is just, and what is unjust, to know that there is a God. Because people should know when you see something with design that behind the design is a designer. And when you look at one another here, are you suggesting that you evolved from a very simple organism to a very complex organism over millions of years of time? In other words, it's just an accident of nature, and therefore all of life is an accident. Therefore, just do whatever you want. You're accountable to no one. How can you possibly live together civilly in society if you just simply carry out evolution to its logical conclusion? You can't. And it's ignorant. It is ignorant. If I can demonstrate from a rock that there is a design and that behind every design is a designer, how much more infinitely complex are you? How much more infinitely complex is your heart? How much more infinitely complex is your eyes or your ears or your hair? Everything about you. To suggest that there's no designer. And then the question is this. There is a designer. And then the question is, well, can we know him? Can we know him? And God's word says this. So we have natural revelation. We look at nature and it shares with us information. Obviously from nature you see design. And therefore if you're halfway intellectual, you can know that there is a designer. The question is, can you know this designer? And what we have is what's called special revelation. And from special revelation, go to the next slide. And that is this. In special revelation, Jesus Christ came to the world to make God known. The scriptures tell us this, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 1 that speaks of Jesus, and this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. Special revelation. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus came. So here's what we know. We can look around the world and we can see design. And if you're halfway intellectual, you can go, anytime you see design, there must be a designer. It takes more faith to see design and not believe that there's a designer than it does to see design and believe there is a designer. Amen? It takes more faith to not believe than to believe. But Jesus came so that we would know, and church family and the graduates today, listen, you're going to have competing stories, competing narratives all of your life, and competing loyalties. And the question is, what will you be most loyal to? And so we have this story of Jesus. We have the revelation of Jesus. We have witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. There were people who literally saw that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, some people would go, oh, that's a hallucination. That is a ghost, an apparition. Or it's well documented that people who lose someone that they love and that they're close to sometimes will have visions or things that they'll hear or they'll see them. And very often science says, well, you know, this is the mind's way. We call it hallucination, but I don't say that to denigrate or downplay what one might experience in the psyche of one's mind. I don't minimize that at all. But I'm saying that's not which was Jesus. Luke tells us, in Luke 24, it says, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So the Christians and the early believers knew the difference between something that was visionary and something that was physical and real. They're frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. And Jesus says this, touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe him because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in their presence. From the very earliest of time, the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He came from a tomb similar to that 3 days later. And this is why I believe this is true. Why I believe with all my heart it is true. Number one, I have the special revelation of God's word, and it tells all the stories, good and bad. It's not all one just victorious battle. When you read in the annals of the kings, of ancient kings, anytime they went into battle and did something, they would always write about all of their defeats, what kings they deposed, everything that they did. They tell all the glory and tell none of the tragedy. Okay, that's what humans do. Well, in Scripture, we get all of the glory, but we also get all the tragedy. People that don't believe, like Peter. People that cuss, denying that Jesus was his friend, like Peter. We get all the story. That's one of the reasons why I believe. But even more so than this is that the early Christians proclaimed at their own physical expense that Jesus was raised from the dead. They lost their life doing it. They didn't gain wealth. They didn't gain prestige. They didn't gain political power and appointments. 400 years after Jesus, Christianity would become the main religion of the world. Something happened. Something happened for Jews to change their day of worship from Saturday to the day of Sunday. Something happened that changed it all. And here we are 2,000 years later. And the ethic of Christianity is simply this, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ and to obey him, and that is simply to love. To love as God loved, to serve as God served. And so young people, I want to challenge you to do two things for the rest of your life. I want your education to never be complete. I want you, and I want to challenge you, to always seek God in both natural revelation, the world around us. We should never be afraid of truth as believers. All truth, in my opinion, is God's truth. It's just a matter of our discovery. Always pursue the truth, and both through natural revelation and in special revelation. You are glorious. I want to close with this passage, and then we're going to celebrate after our service a fellowship meal with our young people and get to hear about their stories and accomplishments. But I want to share something with you. I want you to know just how incredible, amazing, and special that you are. And this is from Psalm chapter 8. And Psalm 8 talks about both natural revelation and special revelation. And this is what it says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Go back to the first slide. There you go. When I consider the, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, animals of the wild, birds of the sky, fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. So, why am I here? I'm here to rule all of the things that God, give leadership to all the things that God has put under my care, and then do this, which the psalmist teaches us. O Lord, O Lord. So after natural revelation, and when considering what God has said, he ends in praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. To have leadership over all that God has placed into your care and to glorify God. From natural revelation and special, young people and everyone, that is why you're here. And that is what you do. If we can serve any of